Now, this morning, I want to share something with us briefly. I don't know whether this is the title I'll give it, but I just want to share something with us briefly about endurance and then waiting. I don't know how we'll title it by the time we're done, but please listen to me. And then my plan is just to make it one day's message, but let's see how far we go. And if we don't finish, of course, like we keep coming back here, so I will go back to it if we don't complete it satisfactorily today. Now, where do we start from? Number of scriptures we might use. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll start from verse 21. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Lamentations chapter 3. Okay, let's start from verse 19. This is Jeremiah was lamenting by the Spirit of God. He said, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time. As I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." Please, pardon me, I like to read that in a classic translation, because it's very sweet there. He said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." What do I recall to mind? "That the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. So they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I said in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." He said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Notice that they wait for him. "To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man," he says, "that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope." That is, the man should keep his own mouth in the dust. He said, "Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness." Now let me just stop reading here, verse 32. He said, "If he causes grief, then he will have compassion. And that is according to his abundant loving kindness." Now there are many scriptures you will see that talks about the Lord, for us waiting for the Lord. If you read Psalms 27, in verse 14, it tells us to wait for the Lord, to be strong and take courage. Let your heart take courage. He said, yes, David was saying, wait for the Lord. The same David went to Psalm 37 and says that we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And we are not to fret because of the one who prospers in his own way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Now, let me just stop reading here and begin to start my teaching on the issue of waiting. Now, let me start by saying that, or let me continue by saying that life is a gift. You know, there's a particular YouTube video my wife and I were watching yesterday night. I was trying to show her something that a man said. All right, so there's this young man who interviews successful people. And I told her that one of the people that I saw the man in just last few weeks, and I enjoyed some of the interviews, all right? And the one I think I've enjoyed the most is the one in which he interviewed a 60-something-year-old, looks very young though, a black man, very successful businessman. And the man actually, he has a habit, occasionally he asks people, "Do you believe in God?" And this man said, "I don't," what he said is that, let me just make it simple, "I don't just believe in God, I trust him." He didn't say, "I trust in God." He said, "No, I trust him." That's somebody who obviously personally knows the Lord. And now said, so at the end of the day, he said, "Where can we get more of your words?" So he referred to his own YouTube channel and then referred to his Bible study channel. So that tells you, like he said that, "I trust God that his words," he said, "Oh, the word I believe is the Bible." He said for him, he believes that the word of God is in the Bible, the Holy Bible. All right. So he's also a Bible teacher. I've seen some of his talk before. Just like when that young man interviewed him, I was really blessed. It's what he said that's the issue. When they said, what is the key to your success? There's something he said, which, in fact, my wife can testify. I've been telling her for weeks. I keep on saying it. That people must recognize that this life is a gift. There is nothing in this life you have that's not a gift. Now, let me narrow my talk down to the people that God gave me an assignment for, which are believers. Because these days, I like to put it, especially when I'm doing our short radio recordings, that please, I'm not talking about things that make sense. I'm talking to Christians. One major problem Christians have these days, I have seen, is that they don't seem to realize that they have a different life. I've noticed this, please, I'm not thinking of anybody specifically, just a general thing I have observed, that little by little, we water down the gospel after a long time of preaching it. We preach for 10 years, then by the 11th year, our words are not as weighty, are not as incisive in spiritual things as they used to be. I'll tell you the reason in a moment. In fact, I told myself, I will not change what I'm preaching. I've seen people do it. I will not change what I'm preaching. Whether I get results or not, I don't care. Because you see, sometimes Christians now get down to this issue of defining results externally. You know, my wife and I were talking a few days ago, and I said to her, do you realize some of the way we talk these days, even we preachers, and of course a lot of us Christians who follow those things, if Peter was alive today, we would not follow him. If Paul was alive today teaching, we would not follow him. And this is the sad side. We wouldn't follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, even if he was around. A lot of things that we do, I've observed it. A lot of the thoughts, the mental state we have, the purpose we are gunning for, do you get? So that one day my wife and I were watching a church program some years ago, and I was looking at, the pastor was preaching and preaching. So after a while, I said, is this a church? So I said, okay, we agreed that it was a church. But it's not in Nigeria. My wife said, no, I know this church. I've passed it before in Lagos. I said, So at the end of the day, the man's name was mentioned. And it's a local name, you know, it's one of our names around in Nigeria. So my wife said, no, I've driven past this church. Now she told me the part of Lagos where it is in. I said, I said, how come this man preached for this long? We were not even sure it was a church. You know what I found out? These days, a lot of people go to church for different reasons. And the Lord even told Ezekiel, there are a lot of those who come to your church. Ezekiel had a, let me just use the word church, all right? Not in this way we have it now, but he used to have regular meetings, regular gatherings of people. And God had to tell him that they consider you an entertainer. Yes, I went to preach somewhere. I finished preaching the way I normally preach here. I was relaxed. I talked. When I was leaving, some two silly boys, they wanted to greet me. Said, I remind them of somebody. And I didn't know who that was. You understand? So by the time I realized who it was a comedian. Yeah, I had preached for like an hour and a half in a Sunday service. The only thing they could connect me with is a particular comedian. You have heard me, many of you, for hundreds of hours. Now, don't be angry with them. That's all they do with their lives. So as I was preaching throughout that day, they were not hearing the word of God. The only portions of it they hear are the things we say that maybe are funny and everybody laughs. That's in about 1.5 hours teaching on a Sunday morning. That was the only one they could pick. And if you see the comedian they say I reminded them of, I don't sound like him in any way. At least I think so. But the point I'm making is that, and I realize these are young boys who all they want to be is content creator. So they are always online following all the comedians. So now some people will come and say, Kai, you remind me of Bishop Oyedepo as an example. I'm not saying I remind people, I'm just trying to say. Oh, no, when you talk like this, it reminds me of Bishop Abiyoye. Papa Adebo used to talk like this. This is how Michael Konko talks. He said, Chris Evans. No, they keep on, because that's what they feed on. So they start connecting you. This word is exactly like when I first heard Kenneth Hagin. Why? That's what they feed on. So that's the only thing they can use to reference you. You follow my point? So in church, people come for different reasons. So God told Ezekiel, see, what is what you're saying? You are to them a comedian, no? I was even reading Ezekiel, was it this morning? And Ezekiel, at a point in time, he finished talking. Then he turned to the Lord and said, ha! Complain to the Lord. They think I'm a tale-teller. No, in fact, you're going to laugh when you see, if you see that portion in the book of Ezekiel. The man prophesied a full chapter, very long chapter of Ezekiel. Then at the end, he looked and said, Ezekiel chapter 20, yes. He prophesied for 48 verses. I think I should read that from the Amplified Bible. He said, this guy, Bible in basic English. Then I said, ah, Lord, the seer of me, is it not a maker of stories? That's Bible in basic English. A man finished prophesying 48 verses. He gave them their history in Egypt, in the wilderness, in the promised land. Now they've gone into exile. After everything, so this man can tell stories. It's the same Ezekiel, I think around chapter 33, that God told, look, these guys, you are to them a musician. You are an entertainer. So people come to church for different kind of reasons. If I tell you, in fact, there was one I said the other day, I won't say it here. Judah almost fell from the chair. And the person who commented was not saying something bad, though. It was a compliment. How powerful the words are. But by the time she tell what the word does, you're like, excuse me, how did that cross your mind? So a lot of people go to church. I remember one brother then. He came to the church where I was attending that time because somebody told him that go to that church, they will make you rich. I know the truth. He came for some time and his life turned around. And he began to prosper financially. His business, young man, in fact, I found out that he dropped out of school. Yet, his business picked up. He was heavily motivated. He began to do well in life. Then the whole thing came crumbling down after a while. Do you know why? Because his personality was not changed. We found out later that deep inside, he was not changed. The words he heard motivated him, pushed him forward. And indeed, outwardly, he began to do very well financially. In fact, at the time, he had about 10 people working in his little company. But you know the truth? He personally was not changed. Later, I talked to a friend who knew, somebody who I know who was like a friend to him. That right now, he's the kind of thing he posts on Facebook. He doesn't live in Nigeria anymore. He's questioning the very existence of God. Now, people come to church for different reasons. And I realize that sometimes, when we want to assess growth in ministry and how well we have done, preachers, please, let me just beg you. Stop counting numbers as a way. Find something else. A lot of us, we like to count numbers. Our church is now 5,000 members. You know what? It doesn't mean anything. It's not a skill you have. It's not you know how to do it. You know, those days, Yonggi Cho, Paul Yonggi Cho then, later he changed his name to David Yonggi Cho, was lifted up in front of us as a way of telling people how to do ministry. Because indeed, he had one single congregation that had, those days when I got to know those things, 700,000 members. And it was heading towards 1 million members in one church. Of course, when you talk about multiple services, they used to start service on Saturday evening because that's the only way you can finish. So, first service is Saturday evening. I don't know how many services they used to do, of course, stream it here and there. This before the days of streaming, but they had to find a way to connect to different halls and all of that. And people used to come, you know, in large numbers. And we're told that everybody had to go there. At least they went there to get inspiration. I look back now looking back, I wouldn't get involved in those things because I was there. The whole thing we're being told was how to increase church number. And I look back, say, no, that was not necessary. That was not, now, please. I give honor to whom honor is due. I have very much a lot of respect for the man and all of that. But I just say, look, listen. We can sit down here and be arguing whether this is, whether he knows how to do it or not knows how to do it. But the issue is that the goal? That's not the goal. That is not the goal. I could sit down here and tell you, look, first, this is how he knows how to do it. No, Assemblies of God did that work for years before he came. They had watered the ground. They had planted the seed. He stepped into the harvest, which was a very good thing. I believe he did his own effectively. People said the trick was in having home cells. It's in having prayer mountain. It's having this and all of that. Brethren, you know, let me just say something there. Be very careful what you call your goal in life. Be very, very careful. You know, David says something. I have set the Lord before me. Therefore, I will never be moved. That man story I was talking about. I watched him being interviewed. He said, Christian. One of the things they asked him, he said, one of his greatest lessons, he said, no, that he has learned that everything is a gift. That God gives gifts. That's what he was saying. And that question they asked him, that, is everybody supposed to be rich? He said, well, I believe God has a plan for everyone. And so it cannot mean that, he said, therefore, it's not possible that everybody is supposed to be rich. That's what he said. He said, but I am supposed to be rich. He said, because if I wasn't supposed to be, he would not have taught me how to be. They asked him, what's the greatest amount of money you've made in a day? He said, $5.5 million. But the interviewer shouted, in one day, he said, yes. $5.5 million US dollars. And the same person said, would that happen to anybody? He said, no, I don't think so. That each person has a plan that God has already prepared for him. That's why, as I began to, you know, learn ministry and all of that, and began to do also, a lot of those things we learned those days, I won't say I dropped them. I realized the goals were not necessary. Let me just drop something for us again as Christians. Learn what is right to do. And I keep on saying, it's called righteousness. The word righteousness in the Bible has a number of meanings. One of the meanings of righteousness is the right thing to do. Do you follow my point? For example, it is righteousness to drive in Nigeria on the right side of the road. That's how to drive. But if you go to UK, that would be unrighteous. The steering of the cars on the right side, and they drive on the left side of the road, the same way they do in Japan. So the right thing to do is called righteousness also. So one of the things Christians must learn is righteousness. Like I say to my kids, that when you get an instruction from me or your mother, don't just obey, learn wisdom. Learn wisdom. Sometimes like, well, I'm quite a bit high up here, and the rail is not particularly high. So, you see people, when I come out, some of you have done it to you, I see you leaning with your phone. I will tell you, please, step back, turn around. Lean on the rail near the pillar. Don't ever lean on the rail when the pillar is far away, because rails have been known to break. So you must lean on the rail, go near where the pillar is, and lean on it. If you are using your phone, your hand must always be inside, that if it drops, the phone drops in front. And like I said to you guys, I'm not concerned about the phone. What's my concern? The reflex to catch it, which has been known to toss people over. So when I tell my kids, don't lean on the rail like that. I don't just want you to say, don't lean on the rail. No, you're not AI. You're not a robot. Do you understand my point? And I take time out to explain. This is my ring. So that if you go to another place, you have known that, yeah, the reflex to catch a falling object can make you, you know, just other things.
So you are now adapted to many things. I'm saying that's what Christians are supposed to learn. Like those who were learning church growth. I go back now. No, we're not learning church growth. That's not what God wanted us to learn. He wanted us to learn what is right for preachers to do. Because I learned many things. I remember one that was organized. Maurice Cerullo and Co. came around that time. I wasn't there. I think some of my friends went. I think that was even in Ghana. One of our sisters, when she came back, she brought the tips. I want the preachers, they grew a church to 12,000 members from just a handful. And you know one of his keys? He was doing like a number of hundreds of visitations a week. And the church grew to 12,000. And that's what he was teaching us. Number of visitations. Bishop Oyedepo would never visit anybody for anything. And he told us like that. What are you doing? Moving around. Why are you looking for those who are not looking for you? One day I was in my house. Then one of my sons came to see me. I said, what is the problem? He said, nothing. So I came to check on you. He said, did I tell you there was a problem? Why are you checking on me? So I said, I came to see how you are doing, sir. He said, you are how I'm doing. You are the work I'm doing. My friend, go back to you. Dismiss the guy. Bishop Oyedepo discouraged us from visiting anybody. You've seen pictures on social media. How many weddings have you seen him sitting inside? How many receptions? There's only one wedding photo I've seen him in my life. And that was when he was praying for Pastor Kojo. That is that reception. And is it? Who, you know, if you show me that picture, I say it's a lie. It's AI. I will not agree with Bishop Oyedepo. No, now. Yet, in 1 year, winners in Lagos those days increased from 2,000 to 20,000 persons in one single year. 2,000 to 20,000. In 1 year. Okay, let me not mention too many names. One of the pastors was in the church. He said the man that trained him, he taught him something. How to pray. So before he goes out to preach, 1 hour, 2 hours, he's blasting in other tongues. He's confessing the word. Then they invited Bishop Oyedepo to their church. And he listened throughout. He didn't hear anything. And then Bishop Oyedepo mounted the pulpit. And heavens came down. So he told his pastor, this one that we have been doing, I think this... I'm telling you. He says, pastor, if you follow him, you will die. That's what his pastor told him. His pastor had taught him. He's a big bishop now. If I mention the name, not in Nigeria. Okay? If I mention the name of his pastor... So I was the one that trained him. And that one told him how to pray and pray and pray before he goes to preach. Then Bishop Oyedepo came to their church and they didn't hear a word. And the man would come and say, I spend my time studying and I just give thanks to the Lord. And when you see the result, if you, now the result you define, you will see. And his own is that he has soaked himself. So, no, we kept on learning different, they were teaching different things. Now I look back, I say, brethren, none of that was, what I'm going to say, that the goal of church growth was not necessary. Is it right to pray? Yes, but not for the sake of church growth. Is it right to visit? Jesus said, I was sick, he did not check on me. Is that not so? So it's good to visit. If you have to, but not for the purpose of church growth. Is it right to soak yourself in the word of God and every time you stand to minister, like Bishop Oyedepo will say, you make yourself spiritually resourceful. That look, everybody knows where food is. If the food is always flowing, they will come to eat. Is it good to make yourself spiritually resourceful? Yes. Is it for the sake of church growth? No. Christians, learn what is right to do. Stop pursuing things for the result's sake. I told many people's story now. All the people I told, they grew churches to massive numbers. Not one of them used the same thing. When many churches started in those days in Lagos, they started home sale. You know what happened to home sale? Home robbers came. They had to end home sale because robbers took advantage of it to invade people's homes. And listen, this is not, I'm not trying to criticize, it's a fact. The deeper the message you teach, generally speaking, the fewer the people that will come and listen to it. So much that one day Jesus taught this word we are gathering around now, everybody scattered. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you have no life in you. And you see, you know, he, of course, not like most of us, he was very discerning. They came, everybody's going, oh God, where's your church? He said, it's free food you are looking for. Yeah, he told them. He said, it's free food. Because he multiplied loaves. Ah, what are we working for? Just attend that church, you will never be hungry again. So he gave them the real thing that he came for. And everybody abandoned him. So much they abandoned him that he had to look at the core 12. Pick the chief amongst them, Peter. You guys are not going to. Because everybody had gone. Everybody, the church was empty. And they said to him, to whom shall we go? Now, this was why he picked them. He said, you have the words of eternal life. That's what we are looking for. We didn't come to you looking for bread. All the days we have been with you, we've heard words that nobody ever spoke before. We were with John, Oga. We were with him. He preached repentance. He preached good word. But there was nothing he preached like the ones we are preaching. But everything he said about you, we have found to be true. Those days when our fake prophet was shaking the whole world, like when people say, ah, it's a man of God. I said, how do you know? He prophesied something, he came to pass. I said, hey, he's helping the poor. He gave food to the poor and all of that. Nobody ever said to me, not once, ever, did somebody quote something they learned from him. No, think about it. Not once, not one time. Someone said, I was watching him the other day. He said, this is words didn't have life. All you need to do is watch the congregation. Sea of dead heads. They look bored. They look like people are queuing up. People were going to watch football were more excited. What are you saying about football? Much more, we can't even compare them to football. You heard the musicians, they sounded very professional. Oh Lord, we pray, yes, you. You could feel the professionalism in them. No spirit. No life, nothing. I told them, I said, you are telling me, he gave food to the poor. How did you know? There was a camera. Yes. I saw a video once, man of God is washing toilet. I said, do you know what I wash in my house? You know why you don't know? There's no camera. If I want to show you how good a husband I am, and I carry my wife's underwear, I'm washing it, and camera is, just know that I don't wash it normally. Don't lie. He says, no need to deceive ourselves. For the camera to be there, good quality camera with commentary. Just know I'm deceiving you. Just like this, and aside, when people ask quality politicians, I just like, you guys have come again. You've come again. People don't know these people. When they're eating corn on the road and drinking pure water, I said, these boys, when they want to drink wine, it's 300,000 naira for a bottle. They've now put 20 naira sachet water in the mouth and sucking it for you. I said, oh, he's humble. You are stupid. He is humble, but you are silly. Go to their bedrooms. When these boys, they break bottle of wine and they pour it like this. It's 300K they are pouring. They share for six people. They sip, each person downs 50,000 naira. One whole factory of pure water. I say, go. And then you are there telling me that he's humble. Come on, don't. No, politician. I won't mention names. There was one guy, they say, you enter. That is economy. He's humble. I showed a video. Look at this video. He did not know he would run for president. He did see his video like 10 years ago. He said, only flies first class. Now, he wants us to not see you now. One of my friends said, my friend, if I catch you, I will boot you. Don't worry. I'll pay for the business class. Come and sit here. I said, how can you be running for president? You are behind here. What are you trying to fool? What are we talking about? prophets. I said, what was it that burnt in your heart when that man was preaching? Never anything. Is that man of God is washing, very humble, he's washing toilet. And then he films it. Until one of his workers said, oh, Ghana strategy, that the man films everything, that if you see the row of tapes, that they film everything. I said, don't worry, he didn't need to tell us. We knew. Till today, those who say was the prophet, tell them to tell you one wisdom they learned from his mouth. He never spoke anything with power. When Jesus would speak those days, the people said, he's speaking like one having, they had heard Pharisees. They heard the likes of Gamaliel speak. But when they heard Jesus speak, after resurrection, when his boys couldn't recognize him, one thing they knew was that when he was speaking that day, our hearts were burning within us. Why am I going to all of these things? When Jesus taught certain things, he was deliberate. He filtered down those who didn't come for substance. But those who came for substance, Peter and co, said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm talking about gifts. The fact that there's no method to these things in life. Just keep learning what is right to do. You know, that man I told you was being interviewed. What he said, what's the greatest lesson you learned in the last maybe few years? That you want to, that's what he said it. I told my wife, I said, listen to this. This is not what I've been saying. Me too. In the last few years I've learned, I said, there's nothing in this life that's not a gift. For the last 1 year, the Lord even showed it to me again. That this is for my personal life. I'll just say, Lord, I'm asking you for this. It will boost my faith. And that's it. Bam. He does it. I told you guys a testimony that God removed the man and put another one. Okay, and that John went for a meeting. It was one I was just with yesterday night. See, I've told you before, and I said the only reason why I don't have a private jet is because I don't need one. Not because I don't have the money. I'm not saying I have the physical cash. But if I needed one, if my life needed it, I would get to my knees. And I say, Lord, give this to me. And he will do it. One of the ways God has helped me is that when I have a need like that, I just start studying my scriptures. Then suddenly one scripture will come alive. Nothing new. That one walked in my life was, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I said, this is what the Lord, I read this, this came alive by the Spirit. So every time I kept quoting that scripture, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is a gift. So a lot of gifts in this life, no, not a lot of gifts, everything has a responsibility attached. So don't go around asking God for nonsense things. What I mean is this. There are things people have said that they feel I should have. And I say flat, no, I don't want it because it comes with a level of headache I'm not interested in. You see, everything you're asking the Lord for, ask yourself what comes with it. Two boys came. Grant, I will sit on your left and on your right. He said, no, you guys don't understand. If you understood what that meant, you wouldn't ask for it. He said, well, anyway, it's not mine to grant, but I know the way into that. I know how to qualify for it. You have to pass through what I will pass through. You will drink the cup I'm going to drink. Are you ready for that? I think it was foolishness on their part. They said yes. You can stop saying yes when you don't know. Just say, be like Ezekiel. Thou knowest, Lord. Then he will tell you that, James, don't worry, you can't pass through it. He said yes. But the point is, he said that you don't know what you're asking for. Which is why I teach once in a while that know how to ask. Know the kind of things to ask for. I saw one castle that's on sale somewhere in Scotland the other day. I was just joking to myself. I said, so if the bank, if they dash you this thing, then what will you do with it? I said, I'll leave it there to rot. Which means if you offer it to me, I won't take. Because who will restore it? As big as it is, if you dash me $1 million instead, I will take the $1 million. Say the castle is worth $10 million. Say, I'm not interested. Take the $10 million. Give me $1 million. Let me walk away. Because that thing you are giving me, it comes with a lot of responsibilities. Say, it's not every blessing that's a blessing. I feel like dropping it. So if they come, you are in university. Because these are things I've seen people do. They're about to graduate from school. Somebody gives them a visa. They will not graduate. They will take the visa. You are a very stupid human being. That's the only way to say it to. I use the word stupid to her to wake you up. I know people who did this. Final year law student. Somebody gave you a visa. And you abandoned 3 years or 4 years of previous law studies. Because of what? You have no hope anyway in anything serious. You want to go and toss yourself at the bottom. I said many years ago, one young man, final year law engineering student. This not what I'm saying is nothing less than 15 years ago. Had an opportunity, door suddenly opened for him to move to then, not today, Canada, then, more than 15 years ago. He now needed money. He now sent me an email. I didn't recognize him, but he told me where he would meet. And he made a statement which I thought was the most foolish. He said, this is an opportunity. He doesn't want to miss it. I deleted the mail so that I would not mistakenly reply him. Because if I told him my mind, you're a final year engineering student. You've not written me a mail that, sir, my project money is not complete. Is that you want to abandon school to go and start to grant to... Anyway, let me not sit on that. Such blessings are not blessings. Many times people still they throw away destiny like that. They will struggle. You know, I've been warning about what I call the what the name of that spirit, Edomite spirit. Next time you ask for a blessing, God won't give you. Say why? He said, the one I gave you, what did you do with it? Do you know how many of your countrymen will have cut their finger for me if I offered them a bachelor's in engineering? The final year, after I've taken you through more than four years of study, finally you walked away from it, and I should bless you again. They say, you're not serious. You don't understand value. I will leave you. So it is not everything people call blessings that are actually a blessing. We have to be very careful. You have to be very, very careful. It's not every promotion. Sometimes, you know, there are a lot of young men that they want to blow, they want to explode. You know? I like the fact that I bless those who I bless, but I'm not a social media sensation. Do you know why? When you are, everything you say is news item. Do you understand? If sometimes you just say something maybe in passing. So I beg, you just pass one. It sounds like derogatory comment taken out of context. Headlines. So you can't do anything. Okay. How many of you have sprayed money in recent times? Okay. Okay. I'm seeing a few hands. The rest of you, I'm looking at you. I know. But you know, you were not concerned really. Because EFC doesn't have the time for poor people like you. In quote, do you get my point? It's not worth the time of EFC to use it to make an example of why how you handle Naira. They won't. Who is it? Is it that pastor in Enugu? What's his name? Pastor Dami? No, leave him. Leave him. But if Pastor Paul Adeferasin sprays money and you put it on social media, EFCC and police feel like they owe it to Nigerian populace to arrest him. Even if they won't do anything, they have to arrest him first. That he was seen defacing the Naira. But if they see some of us here, they say we're picking the Naira. They will not bother. So the notoriety you are looking for comes with a lot of troubles. So that's why we have to be very careful. That's the point I'm making. But the point I'm making is that, you know, that's the issue about gifts. That know what to ask for. However, everything in life really is a gift. There's no strategy to get there. See, when you finish plotting the strategy, it will finally fail. And you know, I've been saying, anytime it fails, be happy. Be happy. Anytime it fails, be happy. The reason being that God has taken the glory. He has made, because it's not just for that reason, for that season, but for the next time, so that you will not rely on the arm of flesh. I keep on telling this story. I hope he doesn't. Okay, his name is not known by most of us anyway. One of our brothers sent us an email long ago. He told me that in the mail. It will publish one of our magazines. What's the name of that magazine again? Secrets and Truths. Yeah, we published this story there. I asked him, can we publish it? He said, no problem. We published it, even though his name was not there. Just his initials. He said his desire was to go and advance his studies in engineering. He did everything. He wrote all kinds of letters. He had a job in the university as an assistant lecturer. Okay? He did everything. Finally, he heard me teach. And I explained some of the things I'm saying that. Relax! Relax! Let the Lord take care. You know, something like that. He said, I quoted somebody who said that sometimes babies cry so much, by the time you finally give them the breast milk to take, they can't hold. Because they are... He said, look, so that's... He said, when he finished hearing the message, you know what the Holy Spirit said to him? Calm down. So you know what he did? He decided to calm down. He decided to relax. He relaxed so badly that his father, who had offered to sell land that he owned to help him go abroad for the studies, his father said to him that he had lost focus. He said, hey, now let me add my own words. That they have not lost focus. I have now gained the real focus in life. I said that what job did God give you today? Do that one and prove faithful. So he said he had two jobs. One, like I said, is a university lecturer, assistant lecturer in the university. Now, if you know university system, that's a very low... that's very low. The only thing lower, they are not considered lecturers. That's graduate assistants. So we don't consider them lecturers. The lowest level of lecturers in universities, assistant lecturer. That's what he was. Anyway, so he said he had two jobs. He had that one, and he was also a worker in church. So he was a teacher and all of that. So he said what he did was that he decided to put his energy into those two areas. He would teach his students, do all the work he has to do, mentor them, coach them, and then in church, he was always in church getting things done. His father now looked like, what about the original plan we had? He said, no, this is the job God gave me. And it's not for 2 days, though. He said, for the next 2 years, that's what he was doing. That the other one, he had forgotten. He said, God, I better forget. Thank you very much. What is it that you're giving me for today? This one, please let me do it. Now, these were his words. He said, sir, then Jesus surprised me. That's what he said. He said, Jesus surprised me. What happened? One day, he just got an email. You know, an application. When I say, when people say God can't change the past, no, me, I don't believe that. God made him write an application before. And the whole of Africa, thousands of engineers had applied for a particular scholarship. Then he just got an email telling him that he should please come for interview. Short notice. Interview, those days was Skype. Online interview. So he went to somewhere to get good connection and he sat down for the interview. He said, sir, I won't say I did particularly well. Make a long story short. He got a scholarship. Fully funded PhD in robotics. He said, I just landed. That's when he sent the email. Say, Oga, I don't reach there. I had reached there, fully funded, responding to go and do his PhD. This was what his father was going to sell land for. But the Bible said, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I say, wait. In this life, you have to learn how to wait for God. You know, I preached about that thing again and again. Waiting for God is important. You must learn how to wait. The problem is that people, you know, we've set agenda for our lives. We are comparing ourselves with other people. We have become very worldly. Yeah, when I say worldly, that's what I began with. Look, many times, pastors feel as if they are not doing well. If the messages are not practical. Go and read your Bible. The only practical thing those apostles used to teach us, I can give them to you. It's just, the practical side is don't lie. Let him that steal no more. Let him walk that he will have food He can buy something for himself and share with the person who is in need. In fact, good enough, he didn't say, so you have to eat too. He said, you have to share with those who are in need. That is, get up in the morning, and the primary thing in your life that you want to be a blessing to somebody. Go and read Peter and Paul. They spent most of their time teaching about Christ Jesus, warning about temptations. How perilous times will come. How men will become lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. How they'll be lovers of pleasure. They keep warning about those. The kind of motivation we get these days on how to blow and no, they didn't give it. That's why I said that if it's today, many of us, we will not invite Peter to our church. See, why would you invite Paul to come and preach what? Man, suffer. I was talking to my brother the other day. We're good. I said, oh boy, wait, I told him to calm down. I said, what was the sign of Paul's apostleship? Flogging.
Yes, sir.
I told him, I said, listen, my brother, when Paul wanted to talk about that he's an apostle, you know what he did? He showed how much he has suffered for the gospel. He did not show the car he was driving, in quote, you know what I'm trying to say, the worldly trappings of the office. He didn't show it. He said, are they apostles? I am much more. How? They started telling you what he has suffered for the gospel. That this, as far as Paul was concerned, are you called really? Is how much suffering you are willing to take, not how much blessing you are able to show. No, Paul's own is, if you are called, let me see how much you have been able to take as suffering for Christ. That's proof that God called you to ministry. You know, I make this joke. There's a friend of mine. He used to be in Sokoto those days. Now he lives in America. So one day he called me that Pastor Corey then, this is long ago as a young man, that boy, Corey said he's called by God to go to Sokoto. I said, yes, now so. He said, Banky, take it from me. That has to be a calling. I don't know whether you heard that. He said, it has to be a calling. He said, nobody, nothing else pulls a man. He said, look, I used to live there. He said, he's called. Yeah, he said, he's called. He said, for him to get up and take that journey, a church did not post him. No, nobody transferred him. He took that journey by himself. He said, Banky, he's called. When Paul was going to prove that he's an apostle, is how many shipwrecks he has suffered. How many days he spent floating on the water. How many times they are beating his back. I told my brother, I said, relax. I know this is what the preachers will follow. Are those who tell us how to perspire to acquire the desire that we admire. See, God told Israel, I don't want priests to sweat. That's what he said. Perspire to acquire. He said, no, I don't want them to sweat. He said, you will make their priest garment of clothes, of linen and all of that. He said, things that will not allow them sweat. And nobody's teaching me to sweat. Let me tell you, the more you stay awake to prosper in life, the less you are blessed by the Lord. That it is your energy. See, soul energy can be turned to prosperity. It can be. You can decide you will not sleep, and God will say there's no problem. He said, so what are you operating by? Adamic principle. Okay, let's go by it. And a lot of our testimonies are Adamic. What do you mean by Adamic? He said, from the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. I said, go ahead. In this life, I keep saying, what God is doing, Like I said, what I'm preaching is not for, if you're a non-believer, remember, I keep saying it, I'm not talking to you. I am not talking to you. If you are not a believer, I am not talking to you. If you are a believer, you are the one I'm talking to. There is no... Your Heavenly Father has a better plan for you than you have for yourself. Now, I'm not saying his plan will be celebrated by Forbes. I did not say his plan will make it, to the cover of Newsweek. I didn't say they will put your photo in, Glitterati. Which one of our newspapers does Glitterati? In fact, if you're a Christian, they start putting you there. Feel bad. There's one of our prominent ministers those days in Nigeria died. I said, is this people that killed this fellow? They put the face everywhere. One day, one guy, he used to make clothes for me. So now I told Yinka that whether I can model his clothes for him. Let's make a long story short. I said, this is how you people kill the other fellow. I told him, I said, this is how you kill the other fellow. When he brought up the, listen to this, when he brought up the matter again, I said, Yinka, tell him the next time he says it, I'll tell God to take skill from his hand. And I meant it. I said, next time he opens his mouth to say it, I will get on my knees and say, God, remove skill from his hand. Because I know the job the Lord has given me. Don't come and spoil it for me. Anytime people see me, it's what he said that should interest them, not what he's wearing. It's what is he saying? I told him, I said, tell him, I said, if that comes from his mouth again, the Lord who gives skill, I will ask him and he will take from his hand. And brethren, I'm telling you, I was not joking. I was that provoked. These are looking for ministers, looking for when they will become celebrities. See, whether you're a minister or not, as a Christian, you should never want to be a celebrity. It's a desire that your heart must reject. Even if it's a song you are singing, why should you want to be a celebrity? Is Domo a celebrity? No, I'm being honest. So, you can say, because you're a preacher, okay, that one sings. Is he a celebrity? You want to turn yourself to what? Their desires should not have. You know, your desire must be, see, like I told you, I'm teaching Christians. And I think one of the major problems we have this is that Christians have become too worldly. The sign that God has blessed people is the one that the world uses. Is what, I mean, please, let me beg you. Don't want, I know what I'm saying. Whatever it is that you are doing, I pray that God will bless it as you desire to have it increase. Be fruitful, multiply, you know, fill the earth and all of that. But please, I want to beg you for one thing. This appellation or label, billionaire, don't ever want it. Doesn't concern, you see, doesn't change what you do. Does not change what you can afford. You know what they call, you know what, Forbes does this thing. Billionaires under 30, under all those kind of things. You know what they call it in the secular world? They call it the curse of Forbes cover. They found that once you make the cover, the chance you'll be in prison over the next few years, and I'm not very sure the percentage, okay? But it's very high. Most people who have made the cover have gone to jail. Bankman-Fried or Bankman-Fried, whatever his name is. That's why they put his face there. The people say, this one, you go soon go jail. 2 years later, they sent him for 20 years imprisonment. The Theranos lady, anyway. That's how she too appeared on the cover of Forbes. 3 years later, she's gone to jail. She's still in prison. You know why? They found out that most people that make it like that quickly, they do some things wrong. So there's no need for you to be in a hall. One man, that guy I was telling you was interviewing people. He interviewed one man. My wife and I were watching it yesterday. I said, sir, did you notice that? The man is a billionaire. He's 50-something, about 56 or so. They asked him a question. He said, I did the same thing for 40 years. Yeah. What was his key? He said, consistency. He said, find what you are supposed to do and do it. Now, this guy is not a poor, uneducated person. He's a Stanford law graduate. He said, I have never changed my company's logo. He said, I've never changed the logo. He's a billionaire today. He said, I've never changed the colors. He started business, of course. If I was 56, started business as a young man. Started business. He said, but I have done the same thing constantly for 40 years. People think that there's no pathway. Like I said earlier, just learn what is right to do and make doing what is right a constant feature of your life. Anything you want in life, you ask the Lord for it. That's the point I'm emphasizing. Whatever you want in life, ask the Lord for it. Now, let me talk about temptations again. What are temptations? Okay, I want to just use one. There are many definitions you can use, but I want to use one today. They are the alternative pathways that Satan or the world gives to achieve the thing that you desire. That's what the temptation is. One of the things about temptation is to make it quicker for you. Let's do this rapidly. Let's be quick with this. That's temptation. How do you know it's a temptation? I'll tell you. Please go and listen to my series, Cooperating with the Seasons of Life's Adventures. If you remember, I taught that series that time and I explained that life has different seasons in anything you want to do in life. That the first one is called the season of what? Sit down and count. The second one, I said at the end of it, you come forth with what? Wisdom for salvation. And I said the next one is what? The trial of your faith. Then there's a season of what? Fruitfulness. I said at the end of sit down and count, what do you come forth with? Wisdom for salvation. And I said, what is wisdom for salvation? In summary, it is a righteousness that God teaches you that this is how you will go. And that the next stage is trial of your faith. Events will now start trying whether you will stick with that wisdom or you will not. My friend went to start a church in a city. And the church was not doing badly. People came to him and said, look, this man came the other day. They moved to 2,000. This one came the other day. Within a short while, they're 500. 2 years later, they're already 2,000. They were giving him options. If you want, let's come and show you how to do it. Now, if you're a preacher, listen. Don't listen to anybody who wants to teach you how to grow church. You were not sent to go and grow a church. You were sent to go and preach the gospel. You must never take your validation from those external measures. The fact that your church grew from 200 to 2,000 is not proof that you are doing what is right. In fact, let me keep telling people this. Many times, it's proof that you have abandoned what is right. Don't ever forget this. When Satan came to Jesus Christ, what did he tell him? Bow to me, and I will give you these kingdoms. They are mine. Brethren, Satan is still giving people kingdoms till today. God gave that one to him. He's still giving people kingdoms till today. The other day, Tall Reverend and I were analyzing some movies and all of that. He said, these movies are being done for popularity. Because some people just did one rubbish movie. I said, what is all of this? He said, it's popular. He said, when you do something like this, people will come. It's not click, click, click. We are counting number of views on YouTube. He said, these are the things that pull the views. What is temptation? It's those things that are offered to you, asking you to alter what you know to be right so you can get the results that you desire. Did you hear what I said? The aim is for you to alter what you know to be right so you can get the result that you desire. People think that temptation is just... No. Temptation is not to lead you off what you desire. It offers you something different from the way of righteousness. That's why David said it in Psalm 118. Let's open to it quickly. This is very important. This Psalm 118 principle. Please, if you go to our website, just use the word wait to do search. Anything you see where I taught on how to wait for the Lord, even if it's a sermon, go to the sermon section, read it because it's very important. When Saul finally lost his throne, it was because he couldn't wait. Why couldn't he wait? The people. The departure of the people from him. It troubled him so much, he could not wait. Psalm 118. Let me start from verse 6. Where I'm going is very far down. I'll jump many verses, okay? He said, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, notice what he says in verse 7. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or powerful people. People who have money, who have connections. All right? Now, let's continue going down. I'm going to jump now. It says in verse 15. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. He said, I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. Now notice this. I'm in trouble. Listen. I will not die. Now listen, just by the way, I keep on telling you, when a man says I will not die, what does that tell you? He's not on the football pitch playing matches. Oh, he's not at a wedding reception eating. Oh, I will not die but live. What does that tell you? He's on the floor. He's sick. He's in trouble. Something is wrong. It looks like he's going to die. I mean, you are winning the match. Your team is up 4-0. And they are now saying to the other team, don't rejoice over me if you score a goal. Because if you score, I shall retaliate. It is the other team that will say it. That don't be happy because you have scored 4 goals. You that is falling, you that has scored 4 goals, what are you saying? He said, the Lord has caused me to triumph over my enemies. Those are the things you will say. But when you say things like, my enemies, don't rejoice. If I fall, I shall rise again. You know what that tells you? At that point in time, you are singing that song, looking at your enemy like this. You are on the floor. He's on top. As you are telling him, I will rise again. And Christians, sometimes it looks like we are falling. It happens. But this is the word of the Lord. You will rise again. No, fact. So at this point, David said, I will not die, but live. What does that tell you? David, here, there was sickness. There was trouble. Things were not going well at this particular point in time. That's why he said, I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. Now, why am I in the situation where I'm in now? And this is why you must bear this in mind. He says, because the Lord has disciplined me severely. We started today by reading from Lamentations chapter 3. The situation Jeremiah was lamenting about was brought on by the hand of the Lord. He said, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Please, let me say this again briefly. There's a faulty doctrine we Christians have. I have to keep attacking that thing until we correct it. Your life is not a battle between God and the devil. No, who has more power? No. The battle in your own life is between whether you will yield to the world, or is you that's fighting Satan. I don't know what I'm saying. You are the one resisting. Satan and God are not on the same level. They are not on the same level. They are not on the same level. God gives you his word. And then, it is now your business whether Satan will persuade you not to obey God, or you will obey God. It's important because a lot of time what happens is this. Christians think that any problem in their life is Satan. Let me tell you, God disciplines children, and sometimes he disciplines them severely. I know people don't like this, I will say it. God can make a Christian sick. Say, God does not have sickness in heaven. He doesn't have to have it in heaven. He just withdraws his health. Are you saying he doesn't have health in heaven too? Are you saying health is not a gift from him? He can withdraw it. He said he withdraws his spirit and they expire. So please, some of this logic that, one reason, Reverend, why we used to preach that thing is that we told ourselves not to read the law and the prophet. We call it Old Testament. We told ourselves that what you should spend your time reading is the New Testament. Brethren, sorry, that's not very good. Paul read Genesis to Malachi. Jesus read Genesis to Malachi. Peter, that was what he read. When he said all scripture is inspired, he was not referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had not been written then. When Paul said all scripture is inspired, Revelation had not been written. The man writing, you may not know, the man writing did not think he was writing scripture. He was writing a letter. Paul, an apostle, to my son, Timothy, grace and peace to you. Then he began to record the revelation that God gave him, the wisdom that God gave him, the instruction that God gave him to give Timothy. He did not at that point in time think he was writing scripture. I mean, why would the book of Philemon be scripture? It was a letter to a friend. We are the ones that now, by the Holy Spirit, I believe, said this is scripture. And Peter called it scripture when he was referring to the writings of Paul. Because the inspiration therein was so heavy. He saw it. But where I'm going is that when they said give attention to the public reading of scripture, he was talking to Genesis. He was talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was talking about Joshua, Judges. He was talking about what they call the former prophets. And then the latter prophets and the Psalms. They used the Psalm to cover all the Psalms, Proverbs, Esther, and stuff like that. That scripture they had was divided into three. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Where I'm going is that, please read it. Ever since I learned that the gospel was preached, Paul said the gospel was preached by the prophets. In Romans chapter 1, he said that. I started reading. That was when I discovered Isaiah and Jeremiah. They are the scripture. Now, why am I talking about it? When we don't understand this, we don't read that portion, and we start saying things like, God does not cause trouble. Go and read all the troubles in Israel. God said, I am the one doing these things. He called both Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, his servants, that he sent to go and pour calamity into Israel. He sent them. You know why I'm saying all of this? When he said, the Lord has disciplined me severely. Christians, look at everything in your life that you don't like, that is hurtful to you, as the discipline of the Lord. Yeah, I know. I know the teaching you had is that this is Satan. This is the devil stealing your inheritance. See, who stole Job's inheritance? Answer me. No, there's no catch to it. Who was it? Satan. Good. Now, who gave Satan the power to steal it? So who is culpable? Who is really, really responsible? So we even sitting down and arguing that it's the devil. Let's sit down. Let's go beyond that level. Okay, the devil, how did you get here? You point to your father. What was it that allowed my father give you that right? Then you go and meet the father and say, what accusation did he use? And the Lord will tell you, repent of this. His power will be ended. But we spend too much time, like keep on saying, Christians are busy rebuking when they should be repenting. You cannot rebuke a devil that God gave power. Okay. Let us assume that Satan, Job, had your revelation, had everything you know. Could he have stopped that Satan? Let's be honest. Could he have? He could not have. Why? Because God had a purpose. Now, let me say another thing about it. You know, do you know sometimes Christians suffer? They have pain. They have trouble. Do you know why? There are a number of reasons. One of them is that they are not fruitful. The second reason is that they are fruitful. You say, excuse me, Pastor, what did you say? I said, one, they are not fruitful. Second, they are fruitful. If they are not fruitful, God disciplines them. If they are fruitful, God prunes them. Both of them, painful processes. When you teach like this, now I grew up under that teaching that is the opposite. When they say that, no, and the devil, that's what I grew up believing. But now I don't do that anymore. One of the problems we had then was that we felt that if you preach the way I'm preaching now, you are saying Christians to enjoy pain. You are saying Christians will sit down in the midst of trouble and pain and say, God is blessing me. That's not what we mean. My kids are all grown now, but those days, if you enter the house, and one of them is crying, what happened? He said, Daddy flogged me. What would you have said? No, simple. The first question of the boy, what did you do? That's the first question. What kind of words you now use for him? Okay, you tell him, sorry, Pele. Then what do you say next? Don't do it again. Do you sit down and say, crying is good for you? No, you don't sit down there. Flog, you not say, let's go and tell daddy to go and flog you some more. No. You say what? Don't do it again. However, you first recognize where the pain came from. But what people thought, I mean, that's the impression I had, was that somebody has a pain in the neck, it has not gone away in the last 4 years, say, God is disciplining me. If you say that, forget the discipline. You're saying, I'm very stubborn. In 4 years, I've learned nothing. Do you get it? So that is where the balance was. If they say, okay, we say, all right, God is disciplining you, fine. So, bro, if he is disciplining you, then let us get on the lesson and learn it quickly and be out of here. And brethren, I am all for believing that indeed God disciplines. And you have to ask him. See, no, last time we talked about David. Bro, can I beg you? Pray and say, God, whatever is hurtful in me, bring it out. Let's solve it. Do you know, because, you know, if I wrote a small, short teaching, I just sketched it down. 7 woes that David suffered for not uprooting that spirit out of him early enough. 7 woes. You know, as I was studying it, when I just, you know what I was hearing in my mind? The first woe is over, you know, Revelation. And the second woe is about to come. That's exactly how David's life went. 7 woes. I counted them. 7. For not uprooting iniquity out of his heart early enough. Brethren, uproot iniquity out of your heart. Any trouble and challenge you have, don't. Let me go there again. In your life, there are no witches. What did I say?
In my life,
say it again.
In my life, there are no witches.
Say, on my path of destiny, there are no witches.
On my path of destiny, there are no witches.
In my family, there is no witch.
In my family, there is no witch.
Listen, the fact is that no power. I'm not saying there are no witches outside, though. You know what I said? In my life, on my path of destiny, in my family, outside on the road, there are witches. On the road to hellfire, there are many of them. Those who are going there, they are plenty. I'm talking about Christians. Because when Christians have trouble, it is a sin against the Lord for you to ascribe your troubles to those witches and so on. Please, this one that they are trying to magnify, that witches now, they are trying to magnify. That if God blesses you, hide it too, so that witches will not eat your children. Please, it is absolute nonsense. God does not hide his blessing. He prepares in the presence of the enemies. He will allow your cup to overflow, your head to be anointed with oil, and your cup will run over. Let them see it. Waiting concern them. You know why I'm saying this? Because when Christians don't bear these things in mind, they are fighting fights that are not necessary. They are going, you know, altar versus altar. I don't want to criticize things I don't get involved in too much. But if what you call altar is you raise an altar against the ones that witches are raising against you, I think you are mental. Yeah, I said that boldly. That means I should say it, and I said it. Please, don't raise altars against demonic altar. No, you know, please, can I beg you, stop insulting the Lord. You make it look like he's as jobless as you. You raise an altar because your enemies raise an altar. Please, let me ask you a question. How many altars did Balaam raise at a time? How many altars? 7, thank you. How many animals did he offer on the 7? 14. What did he do to Israel? Nothing. Did you hear that Israel now raised their own altars? And say, as Balaam is raising their altar, we shall not sleep. The Bible said they were camped like flocks of goats. It was not an issue. They were not even aware there was a Balaam. I think I told you guys a story. When we were in school, we did a drama. This altar, and one boy came from the village with all the village trouble, you understand? Came to campus, he gave his life to Christ. And somebody was now firing arrows at him from the village. So the initial drama, it's a friend of mine that was acting that role, the lead role. So as they are firing the arrow from the village, he'll be praying, in Jesus' name, then the arrow will return. Oh, that man will be hit by fire. So when I saw the rehearsal, I called them, I said, guys, please, can we change this? They said, why? I said, he's not supposed to be aware somebody's firing an arrow. And they said, it's true. So you know how we did that scene? He just came back from other class or somewhere. and he was tired. He wanted to have a bath. So we ran the scene side by side. You could see the man firing the arrows on this side, he on this side. And I remember he was yawning.
Oh.
And he was going about his business. Ah, I need to have a bath. So, meanwhile, the other man was releasing incantations and firing his arrows. And fire, we did it. Fire literally from heaven was burning in that his place until he collapsed and died. And how did the scene go? That guy was not aware anybody died. He did not, was not aware anything happened. He just finished, tied his wrapper, the drama ended. And one sister walked up to me after. She's a pastor now in Port Harcourt. She walked up to me and said, ah, Banky, you know what I really like about that drama? I said, what? He said, that last scene in which he was not aware anything was going on. The altars you are raising is a sign of your fear. Let's not lie now. You dey fear. You don't want me something burn this your baby. That's it. When you don't sleep at night, it's fear. It's not fear. You are not a prayer warrior. You are a prayer fearer. Is there a word like that? You understand. Thank you. You're not a prayer warrior. Standing up at night to say that is when the enemies are raising their altars. Brethren, please, I really don't like the fact that you're making me preach this thing. Just that I have to, I have to raise altar the result. You get my point. Against false teaching, we have to raise the true teaching of God. Let me beg you again. When it's time to sleep, sleep. If it's time to sleep, what do you do?
Sleep.
If you want to pray, pray. I woke up early this morning to pray. Do you know why? I'm coming to preach. It's good to, pray for the people that will listen to me. Pray for myself and all of that. Do you know I'm never bound to an evil spirit when I'm coming here to preach? I don't even bind evil spirit that won't let you concentrate. Because if you want to concentrate, they can't tell you not to concentrate. You know the main reason why you can't concentrate? Worry. Say, now my God will call you. How much is that money? Hey, that client, has he paid? It's not evil spirit. It's business spirit. It's business spirit. If you want to pay attention to the word, nobody did ever see Jesus. He wanted to preach to the congregation. Satan, I command you to come out of, get out of here. Satan, wait, did I come there? I didn't come there now. If they want to hear you, they will hear you. We are too Satan-minded. That's the point I'm trying to make. Listen, Bible says he led him about and there was no foreign God with him. Put that in your heart. If I have challenges, it is not the devil. If I have troubles, it is not a witch. I can have difficulty in life, it is not the wizards from my village. It's an insult for you to elevate them to that level and bring God down to the level where he will be discussing with a Ogbanje in your neighborhood. No. It's an insult. I say boldly, it's an insult. You bring God down to that level. You know, there's a reason why I went to do that. The discipline of the Lord. Let's go back to that reading. Because this day, what people do is that they take it and give it to Satan. And the Lord says, no, it can't be like that. Do not give it to the devil. Don't. Where is it? Which verse are we stopping? He said, the Lord has disciplined me severely. So if you have troubles, go to the Lord and pray. It's not Satan. Either you are not, what he requires for you, just stand on his word. Don't worry about any troubles. Or he tells you, repent. You need to learn some things. He said, but he has not given me over to death. Listen to me, saints of God. Something's going on in your life. Doesn't mean trouble is, how do I say it now? Doesn't mean it's going to get worse. If you are sick, you will recover. Say amen to that.
Amen.
That's very important. It's very important. That is one principle I've used for many, many years. I will get well. It has happened several times over the last few years. Maybe wake up during the night. And in fact, the one that I remember was twice. Stomach trouble. Do you know this kind of one that, you want to cry? Is that intense? But I told myself, of course, first, a lot of African people will say that the enemies have come. It didn't cross my mind that they have come. What crossed my mind was, what did I eat? That's all. There's no enemy. But I kept telling myself, thank you, but you are going to get well. You know. This will pass away shortly. So you know what the Lord helped me with? I said, but what about those for whom it will not pass away shortly? And every time like that, I turned the intercession away from myself. I stopped the praying for myself. I would be on my knees.
and be praying for those. Of course, you know, I'm medically trained, so I know a lot of those things. I start counting diseases. I start to, Lord, what about those who have this? Father God, as your word goes forth, help them, show mercy. And do you know what? None of that prayer for myself. You know the reason? I told myself, I am going to get well. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. It's something you should, look, if you have trouble in life, or tight, one of the ways you handle your trouble, see, load your heart with scriptures. You have troubles. It could be at work. It could be in your business. It could be health. Say it. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Look at what he now said next in verse 19. He said, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. He said, I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. What does that mean? That's what I'm going to explain. You know, we started by talking about what? Waiting. Waiting. What am I saying? In lean times, in troubled times, in times of disappointment, things are not working the way you expect them to work. You're not making the kind of progress you expect to make. Things are not working the way you wish they would. This is how you handle it. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. He now said, open to me the gates of righteousness. You know, I was talking about temptation. Now, what is temptation? In summary, is to use the gates of unrighteousness to get out of my trouble zone. What's temptation? To use the gate of unrighteousness. Maybe I should first start with what exactly is God doing in our lives. Because one of the reasons why we are not able to wait is because we don't understand where God is going. Let me explain. Those are the people we're teaching about giving, and all of that. I heard these comments from people at least twice. Like, the time has come for God to, like, Abba, we have been giving for all this while now. It is now time for God to, give me a word, man of God. To settle, no, not really settle. Basically to reward, to pay us back for everything. So our idea is that I have worked for maybe the last 5-6 years. I have been consistent in giving. So in the 7th year, what should God do? He should pour forth abundance on me. Now, let me say this to you clearly. If you ever have that thought, you have wasted the previous 6 years of giving. You have. You have. Once you set your eyes on earthly reward from the Lord, you have wasted your time. It's a pity. No, we don't like to tell the truth. Well, like I told you, I'm talking to Christians. I'm not teaching Hindus. I'm teaching Christians. Once you think like that, you have, see, just start the journey again. Don't worry, God is not in a hurry. You understand? And he can always compensate. He knows what he's doing. Don't worry about it. Once you think, I have been faithful in giving for this length of years, it is now time for God to reward me back and pour abundance into my life. Brethren, you have believed a lie, ab initio as a doctrine. Yes, many Christians these days, they've believed a lie in their doctrine. They've believed things are not true. They have. So you see, according to them, they have been pushing seed, sowing seed, day in and day out. But all this while, their eyes are one thing. When will God stop? When will he make me a millionaire? The other day, I heard people preaching. When are we going to stop this? When I learned how to start clearing my account, that's when God started breaking through upon me. Who has heard that before? Brethren, you say what? I know that if you're suffering, watch your offering. I know those ones. But listen, brethren, if you are thinking like that, I'm sorry to tell you, you have been misled. You have been practicing wrongly. You know why? Truly, you have not been converted into a giver. You're not a giver. You're still an investor. A giver, now, I know many people disagree with this, but again, like I said these days, Steve-O, I'm old enough now to talk. I found out that a lot of these reigning ministers now, average, they are 10 to 12 years younger than me.
Yeah. I found that I've been preaching for more than twice as long as many of them. So if I'm not bold enough to tell them they're talking nonsense, when will I ever be old enough? Do you get my point? So I now have the wisdom of the elders. So I can tell you, these boys are lying to you. Should you clear your account? See, let me tell you the truth. When I needed something, I cleared my account. I don't know whether I get my point. That is like, where we live now, when our brother Bishop was working on, there are times he came and said, "Oga, I need some amount to buy, to do." Not only did I clear my account, I used a telescope to check my wife's account. Let me be honest with you. There's no need to pretend. I even borrowed money. He said, "Wow, your husband is surprised that I borrowed money." I did. Do you know what? It didn't cross my mind that anybody will pay me back. You know why? The house is mine. One day, my wife took my children there to go and see it. One of them, I think, was Perez that day. He said, "Are we going to leave here all alone?" Yeah. He said, "Are we the only ones that will live here?" And my wife looked like, she said, "Yes." He said, "But it is ginormous." All of them burst into laughter. The girl was surprised, like, did I clear my account many times? Not only did I clear my account, I cleared borrowed accounts. I went and borrowed money. Do you know why? It's mine. So if you clear your account for something you really believe in, you've not done anything special. You've not done anything special. I have cleared my account to buy a car before. I needed motor. I scraped everything I had. That is why I differ with a lot, you know, from a lot of people or with a lot of people. I'm angry with them that why do you take like the work of the Lord is an investment platform? It's not an ownership thing. I thank God that I've never had to do this. My children don't go to very expensive schools and all of that. I mean, they go to normal schools, okay? And, you know, but the point I'm making is that I've never had to clear my account to pay their school fees. Is that okay? But do you know many people have done it? People do it every day to send children to school. Where I'm going is that I don't think it's something we need to be begging Christians. Clear your account so God can bless you. No, it's an unnecessary, you know, admonition. Just check whether this work matters to you or it doesn't. And listen to me carefully. If you clear your account for a job that does not matter to you, you wasted your time. Maybe I come one day and say, "We are building Kingdom World permanent site." You will clear your account. And you are expecting that when you finish clearing your account, God will be permanent site for your business. I have just scammed you. Between me, you, and we have arranged a scamming thing. It's a big scam. And I'm sorry. No, I keep on saying it. Brethren, don't be fooled. They are scams. However, if you look and say, "Kai, it has been the dream of my life. Pastor has complained about this environmental noise too much. Now we are going to have a purpose-built place." Do you get my point? And you see the progress is not enough. Say, "Sir, what will it take for us to move this thing quickly?" And say, "Kai, if we can get this amount of money, the architect said this will, within the next 1 year, will be done." And you look. "How much is the money?" I tell you, "I don't have all of it. But sir, if I give this amount, that's a quarter, isn't it? Will it go far?" And then, listen to me. Maybe I now say, "Wow." And I just announce and say, "Brethren, one brother did this. And that person joined you." And then, amongst 5 accounts clearers, we get the money complete and we finish the project. And everybody is happy. And nobody goes, anybody that goes demanding from the Lord on the basis of that has lost his money. And they are just happy. Then let me say this. God will now, by himself, decide how he wants to bless that person. I can't make any promise.
God can decide that that reward is in heaven. I can't make any promise. But you see, what you have demonstrated is love for something. Many people are clearing their accounts now. They don't love what they are clearing. They are checking every day. I cleared the account last week. They go back to the same account after 1 month. It's still cleared. They come after 6 months, it's still cleared. They cannot even replenish their stock. Because a lot of people, they think it's a seed. It's not seed, it's unbridled zeal. It's not seed. It's, maybe the money they're supposed to use to restock in their business, they clear everything and collect the account. They're now waiting for God to fill their shelves and fill their warehouses. And brethren, they don't love the work. So they are checking on God every day. Oh God, how far now? Then the business grinds to a halt. And somebody like that is probably listening to me this morning. God came to give you deliverance. God said, I don't owe you. I don't owe you anything. Because that has never been my arrangement. If you love the... Listen, if your wife was sick unto death, would you have given that money? Yes. Let's take it like that. If you don't love me enough, then don't come to me talking about to replenish you. That is how you give by the Spirit. You see, people think by the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is saying I should give? That's not what it means. What it means is that you look at it. Do I believe in this thing enough to go through this amount of pain for it? Because you know, if my son was sick and needed all the money I had to treat him and keep him alive, and if that's the only way forward, it's not negotiation. I wouldn't even tell you about it. You just say, Pastor, where's your car? Ah, I saw Mama the other day. She was taking keke. She didn't have her car again. When you keep asking, I'll now call you to the side and say, actually, we sold both of them because these children are sick. Then you put hand for head. Then you start biting finger. Do you follow my point? I didn't come to complain to you. I wouldn't whine to you because of my children's health. It's my responsibility. Yes, sir. You are getting the point I'm making. Because a lot of time I've seen Christians these days, they are getting themselves physically involved in things they don't believe in, and God is not able to bless them because what they are doing is trying to manipulate God with their seed. And I've been accused before of not wanting Christians to be blessed for preaching like this. Meanwhile, if you check it well, I'm the one that wants them to be blessed. I'm just saying, don't waste your money by investing in things that God will never bless. If you don't love the work enough, don't kill yourself, because God won't bless you back. But if you love it enough, the Bible says you do those things to show the what? The sincerity of your love. That's what I'm explaining. So you don't go to the Lord to demand anything. Please, I've been saying this. You know, you talk. People will still be saying, is that so? That means, how many years have you heard me say this thing? Forever. Those who claim to listen to Father Bank, they are still using style on the side. Say, just in case he's wrong, at least Steve will be right. Brethren, make up your mind. But I'm giving you what the Holy Spirit is saying from the script. You know I'm right. You see, you think you can control life. You cannot. You can't. You can't use your seat to decide the kind of car you want to drive. If you want to drive a kind of car, I told you how to get it. It's even cheaper. The method I'm telling you is even cheaper. Is it not? Yes. How do you do it? You ask the Lord. You ask the Lord. You don't go to him and be bragging on Lord. You don't say they owe me. I keep telling you, God will put his book down and you will settle account that day. He said, yes, sir, I'm owing you. How much did you give? He said, I gave 1 million. I said, okay, good. So, he said, but how many, the day you gave 1 million, how many times did you breathe? He said, what do you mean? No, wait now. How many times did you breathe that day? He said, I do like 12 cycles a minute. He said, good. Just to make it cheap, you know, I have to discount because things are rough, so I decided to discount for you. One breath is only 15,000. So every moment you are alive, every minute you are alive, 15,000 naira times 12. In 1 minute, in 1 hour, you're already owing me. Do you understand? You give. And that is for breathing, you know. Because heartbeat is more expensive. So Lord, you say, for each heartbeat, you, discounted it, I charge you 25,000. There are so many things I've not charged for. Today, we're just calculating only heartbeat and breathing. Say, do you want us to continue? Say, no, Lord, leave that thing. So what I say, no, I just came to say thank you for free heartbeat. You know, you quickly convert it to free. Say, Father, I want to thank you for the free heartbeat. Say, did I say it was free? Say, Lord, let me finish. Lord, I want to thank you for the free breathing. Oh, Father, hallelujah. What about the 1 million? Lord, I give you. You deserve everything. In fact, let me go and clear my account before he starts making demand on the breathing for this talk we're having. Because the only calculation is the day. The previous one. I quickly convert it to free. Say, Lord, I thank you. Your breathing is like Pastor Mark's website. The Lord is good. I dig into that. Anyway, let me just get back. I forgot how I got to that point. The point I'm making is that the Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not given me over to death. How do I get out of it? Open to me what? The gates of righteousness. Now, I was saying, I know what I was saying now. I was explaining that when people come to God demanding, they've missed what God is doing in their lives. That's what I was explaining. That they've missed what God is doing in their lives. So the man gives and gives, and I say, God, time to pay me back. He said, God, say, see, you never became a giver, and I was making givers. Do you follow my point? I was making people into givers. You have not become one. So I put you on that spot for a very long time. Why? Because the thing I'm doing is turning you into a giver. I'm not turning you to a negotiator. I'm not turning you to a farmer in that regard. I'm turning you to what? A giver. Yesterday, when we were discussing the matter, I made a statement. I don't know who remembers. I said, God's commandments are not for obedience, they are for transformation. That the commandments of the Lord are not primarily for obedience, but for transformation. That obedience is a sign that you have been transformed. Do you follow my point? So if you don't obey, you've not gotten the point. But it's possible for you to obey and still not get the point. But if indeed you get the point, you will obey. And it becomes the first sign of having been transformed. So if he says, thou shalt not steal, as an example, God is not concerned about you not stealing. He's more concerned with you be honest. Do you follow my point? It's not just don't steal. He wants to kill the desire for somebody else's goods in you. If you imbibe that word, it will die. That desire to take what is not yours. But many people, they keep their hand in their pocket. That shall not steal. That shall not steal. No, man. That shall not steal. They want that thing. But the one that has received the word of God, he does not steal. And if tomorrow you withdraw the commandment, that shall not steal, he still doesn't want it. The desire has been killed. Do you follow my point? That is what I mean when I say, when giving for us, God is not, we're not trying to sow to reap. God is saying what? Become givers. Be transformed. Be transformed from somebody who loves himself, from somebody who's afraid of tomorrow, from somebody who trusts in material resources, to somebody who trusts in God, who loves other people. And that manifests as what? Cheerful giving. So I was explaining. So anybody who comes demanding, the fellow has not become a giver. So you know what God does many times? He keeps that individual on that spot. I was talking about waiting for the Lord. And I was explaining that, look, you have to know, we must understand, what are we waiting for? Know what God is doing in your life. God is not, let me say this again, you cannot use worldly standards to decide whether God has rewarded you or he has not. You can't use worldly standards to decide whether God has come or he has not. Please listen to this. Anything you want from the Lord, ask. Until he gives it, keep learning the ways of righteousness. Until he gives it, what do? You keep learning the ways of righteousness. Until he gives it, please listen. Don't look for any... Hey, I pray you get the point. Don't look for a way to have it done. No, my wife said to me something yesterday that she said, I was even surprised. I said, eh. I said, but it sounds like me though. But I couldn't remember saying it. He said, I said that how many people work in a place and they get home and they are thinking about their workplace. Now, don't put up your hands, but just think about you for a moment. Where you work is not yours. It's not your business. You're a salaried person. But how many people, just think about yourself now. You get home and you are thinking about the office. You are thinking about how you can do something better. You are sketching ideas that you share with your boss tomorrow. How many people are like that? My wife had a staff once. I told my wife something. I said, this fellow, this is not a curse. You know, when you talk sometimes, people think they are cursing somebody. I said, this fellow can never do well in anything he or she does if he continues like this. I said, it's not a curse. It's just the way life is. Why? Because once the individual closes, once you come up for that office, the phone is off. There's no way of calling, nothing. Don't even ask a question that, please, though. Not information, nothing. So you come to work on Monday. I said, okay, so we're supposed to do this morning. So I'm not aware. But I sent the information out since Saturday morning. Okay, my phone has been off. But we have a chat group where everybody's supposed to get information. I don't have data. Now, it may look like a small thing, but one thing you have demonstrated is that you can never prosper here. And you are not faithful in that which belongs to somebody else. I said, who does that? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that's what God wants to do in your life. You know, I said that, look, there are three keys to Christian progress. Do you remember that? What are they? Huh? Faithfulness in what? Let's go back to number one. Faithfulness in little. Faithfulness with money. And what? Faithfulness in that which belongs to another person. So God says, I keep you on one spot until you learn the three. But you know what the world does? Bow to me. And listen, let me say this again. If you check it, what God is more concerned about, many of us think that if I want to build a church, God will support me. Do you understand? Yeah. Because it is church. But God says, you don't understand. I'm more interested in how you built a hotel than you building a church. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Oh, is hotel spiritual? Everybody comes and goes. Half of those who come are crazy people. Do you follow my point? I chose a hotel. I just something that's not spiritual at all. But God says, how do you build it? What's the attitude in your heart for building? So somebody says that, if I take, now, which is very common with us as pastors, very common. We don't care how the people bring the money as long as we build it. And I've been there when somebody said this. As far as we are concerned, bringing that money for building the church sanctifies the money. The one I'm referring to, the man said, if it's blood money, bring it. I couldn't believe I was hearing what I was hearing. He said, if it's blood money, bring it. He said, we'll cleanse it with a bigger blood. For information, blood money cannot be cleansed. The blood is inside the money. Once you cleanse the blood, the money is gone. Are you getting my point? If it's blood money, please flush it down the toilet. It's good. I don't care how big it is. I told you, my friend, a thief used to give money to their church. And the more the fellow gave, the more unsettled he said he was. Until he didn't know the fellow was a thief. He just said, see money. Then finally he said, oh God, come. This your offering is good. The Lord will bless you. But why am I unsettled? That one said, oh God, now thief will thief the money. Yeah. He said, you have to stop stealing. God is more concerned about what you are becoming. So many times, That's what I'm trying to say. Many times, why it keeps you on one spot is that it wants you to become something that you are not currently. Are you getting my point? The world will always offer. See how you know the way of the world. Like the other day, when I was talking about false prophets. False prophets will never make a demand on your personality, on your character, on the transformation that God is doing in your life. They're always putting the blame somewhere else. Remember, I said I'm talking to Christians. Get this point. There's no country you are living in that God can't bless you inside. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
There's no job you are doing that God cannot use to produce something mighty in your life. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
There's no city you are located in that God cannot, if necessary, bring prosperity there to meet you. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let me talk to Christians. The God we serve, how do I describe him? With him, anything is possible. He can make a river flow in the wilderness. That is, you tell you, go and stay in the wilderness. Yeah, stay there. Then you'll be thirsty a lot of times. And you want to leave. He said, don't leave. Stay. One day he'll tell you, take a shovel. Remove that sand. A spring will start bubbling right there in the wilderness. However, if you leave that place and rush to the side of a river, he'll give you 2 years. The river will dry up and you'll never find water again. Please, again, can you allow me? Let me talk about Jacob. Can I talk about Jacob?
Yes, sir.
Was it here I talked about Jacob recently? Why he stayed in the house of labor? I preach in a number of places, so sometimes I don't know where I preach, but it doesn't matter. We can preach it again, can't we?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Being in Laban's house, was it a good experience for Jacob? To work for 7 years for his wife is a very difficult experience. Then they now gave him the wrong one. So they said she worked another 7 years to pay for the second wife. That was a very bad experience. All right? Then he worked for 6 extra years to get money to call his own. 20 years his uncle put him to labor. Now, this question I'm asking is, do you think it was a nice experience? Do you ask yourself why he never left? Now, you are thinking many thoughts. He was owing money. Well, after 14 years, he had finished paying. Why didn't he leave in the next year? Okay, let me make a long story short for you, all right? Do you know why he didn't leave? God specifically instructed him not to go. He was in Laban's house because of divine instruction. Please, okay, good. There's a message I wanted to preach. I won't get there now because I'm watching my time. Do you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11? What is it about? No, what's it about?
Faith.
Good. It's about faith. What did you think it meant? At least what I used to think it meant was that you desire something, the conviction in your heart, you hold on to some certain scriptures, and then it is yours. That's faith. But please, time will not let me go into the details. But you know what Paul was trying to explain there, if he's the one that wrote it, okay? You know what I was trying to say? That obeying divine instruction, this is what it does in people's lives. Paul was explaining to them that God communicates his will. God communicates his instruction. Saints of God, those who have walked with God by hearing his word, this is what they have done. A man like Abraham was settled in his house. Then God spoke to him. Then he moved. Are you listening? Then Moses, he had words. He heard words. And then the time came, he got into trouble with Pharaoh. And now listen to this very carefully. He was willing to stand up to Pharaoh. Then an angel came to him and said, move. The Lord does not want you to stand up to Pharaoh. Go into the wilderness. So Paul wrote that by faith, he left Egypt, not because he was afraid of the wrath of Pharaoh. Isn't it your Bible?
Yes, sir.
That it was not by fear that he left. Saints of God, be very careful. Never move, but by faith. What did I say?
Never move.
That is, you must be convinced a divine instruction has come to move. Jacob, every bit of his life was by divine instruction. For us, scripture was deciding for him what he would do. If I'm using that expression. Why did he not leave Laban's house? I'll tell you. It's because the angel said you can't go yet. How do I know? The day he was supposed to leave, it's an angel that told him it is time to go. Now that angel protected him every step of the way. Please listen to me. Jacob was in Laban's house, not making the progress he wanted. I don't know whether you're catching my point. Who kept in Laban's house? God. Why? Listen to this. Because what God wanted to do through Laban. Now listen again, that's, I should explain this. Your life is not what you planned it for it to be. It's not. It's not what you planned it to be. I was reading the book, Oswald Chambers, Unbribed Soul, over the last few days. There was something, the guy who wrote the book, there was something he said inside that book. The guy gave a number of people who died very early in life. All right? 30, 40-something. Oswald Chambers died at the age of 43. So he now said that it looked like a life that was very short. He said, but now it looks like a life that was very long. I don't know whether you get the point. When he died at 43, it looked like a very short life. Then when they began to publish, people are surprised that this short life produces length of books. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes, that is, listen to this. It is not what you want your life to be. It is what God ordained it to be that matters. I pray you get my point. See, if you are talking about prosperity, we can say everything we want. Abraham was more prosperous at the age of 74 than he was at the age of 84. He was caught at 75. At 84, he was still moving up and down. Abraham was more comfortable at the age of 74 than he was at the age of 90. You're talking about comfort. He lived in a better city than he ever saw the rest of his life. See, the rest of his life, the Bible told us that he lived in what? Tents. However, he was doing that looking at a city whose maker and the builder, the foundation of that city is made by God himself. The design is by God. Who the builder by himself is God. But physically on the earth, he never lived in it. Now, this is my conviction. You know, I hate slavery. I hate it. Sometimes people say, hey, go here, go there. I say, see, one thing God has given me in Nigeria, maybe in Kenya or Zimbabwe or Ghana, wherever you are, or Yugoslavia. I keep on saying Yugoslavia. There's no Yugoslavia again. Or Slovenia. You have another point there. Wherever you are, all right, God could have given you. But for me, I feel like God has given me freedom. Where I am here, right now. I don't want to talk about that. I'm convinced the Lord has given me freedom. I will never sell it for anybody, for anything. There's no prosperity you want to promise me that will sell my freedom. I hate slavery. I hate the very concept of it. But please, I don't have time to go into that details. Why am I free today? I'll tell you why. Because Abraham left his comfortable zone. I went to live in tents. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Why? Not only me, all of you here. See, let me just tell you something. You may not like it. So all this noise we make about Africa. Leave that thing. If Jesus did not die, you will not exist. Is this baby you are growing using to terrorize us here? It will never have been if Jesus did not go to that cross. I know what I'm telling you. Let me tell you, have you ever heard of Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, Hivites? Have you heard of those people? Where are they now? Where are they? They are gone and forgotten. In case you do not know, you had the same destiny as them. Me, preaching to you today, that was my destiny. Then one day, Jesus said, no, it will not be. That's why I'm here. That's why my children are here. That is why you are here. That is why I have this microphone in my hand and I'm preaching the word of God to you. You know why? Because Abraham heard the word of God and he left a place. When I began, I talked about being worldly. Let me tell you one of the problems of worldliness. We are taught to think and plan like our life starts now, ends now, and we have to get the maximum of it as much as we can during our own lifetime. We don't realize that choices we make today is determining how civilizations will live tomorrow. I don't have any doubt in my heart that when Abraham, all right, when God said, look at the stars, he wasn't talking about Orion, you know, the constellation of stars. He wasn't talking about those ones. He wasn't talking about Milky Way galaxy. Now, this is my own conviction, or you may think differently. I think among the things that Abraham saw, I don't know how many of you have landed. Let's even take Kano. Or you could arrived. I've never arrived in Enugu at night. Okay, I'm just looking at Nigerian places that I've landed at night. Okay, Lagos, Abuja, Kano. These are places that I know have that's within Nigeria that my plane has touched down at night when I'm going somewhere. See, if you ever had that experience, just take a look. You will know what Abraham saw. That's Nigeria. If you now land in European cities at night, you will know what Abraham saw. I have landed in Dubai at night. You understand? You will know what Abraham saw. No, you look out like this. You just look out of your window in the plane. And you see, as far as your eyes can see, you see light. You know, I was watching a documentary on how they rescued a man that was kidnapped in Niger Republic and brought into northern Nigeria. It was held as hostage. And the American military came to rescue him. In 11 minutes, they were done. From entering that compound, shooting everybody, picking the guy, and getting out of there. In 11 minutes, they were done. When I saw what went into it, the kind of crafts they brought, the drones, the satellite images, the heat sensors that were seen through the buildings to know how many people were inside, where the American was, the amount of money that went into it to rescue one man. It was Donald Trump that just said, yeah, go and get him. He said, the risk is acceptable. He signed. Let them know that no American life can be kidnapped for ransom. We no go agree. We'll move $100 million not to pay $1 million. Because we don't want to get used to this negotiation. Now, but where I'm going is that when I saw the thing that was involved, I said, God. So you give this to human beings. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. That was what Abraham saw. Abraham saw American military. If you see Qatari gas plants at night, brethren, God doesn't have to, he didn't have to show Abraham constellation of galaxies. He just allowed Abraham to see the future. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. Do you follow my point?
Yes.
All this I've described for you, God said to Abraham, so will your descendants be. See, you can't show me galaxy and it impress me. I don't know whether you're getting my point. What is impressive about it? He showed him these things I've described for you at night. I emphasize at night, because of the lights. They look like stars. So he said, so will your descendants be. People of God, Abraham lived a small life so that his descendants can be free from slavery. His descendants will be able to advance technologically. His descendants will be able to conquer the earth. His descendants, listen to this very importantly, will be prepared to go to heaven. You know, I thought about my ministry, certain things led to it. And I told myself, brethren, listen to what I want to say. I have made up my mind. I am not preparing human beings for earthly success. I'm preparing them for the next life. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
There are a lot of preachers who will tell you how to hammer materially, not this one. We have to share this job. We have to share this job. Those who help you multiply your customers is not me. I didn't say they did badly. I have chosen to go the path of Peter, that all these things will melt one day and disappear. Knowing that they will disappear like this one day, what manner of men ought we to be? Is that manner of person that you ought to be? That's my own ministry. No, that's my ministry. That is my ministry. I thought about it. And I said, no, ask my wife. We're discussing these things. I said, listen, why? Because we have reached a point now in this life where we begin to measure Christian progress by worldly standards. I thought about it. And I said, no. I will follow Paul. I will follow Peter. I will follow this man to prepare a people ready for the Lord. Yeah. There are a lot of people out there who are teaching you how to do B. And I don't have a problem with it. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I've told you, this is my choice. The choice I have made is to, like Paul said, my beloved children, for whom I travel again in birth until Christ is formed in you. But you know the interesting thing? Paul said, this Christ in you is the hope of glory. There are many of the things we are pursuing in life. If Christ was inside, it wouldn't be an issue. Let me tell you something here. You can have ₦1 billion in account, have investment worth billions of dollars. Is that okay? You are not as rich as Peter was, who could fish for one fish and catch money. I don't know whether I get my point. See, there's more power in that experience than $1 billion of investment. Because the day the storm will come, you realize you're on your own. But the day the storm comes, the man who told you go and fish and you will get money, the amount of the fish, you check whether it's on the boat. Do you get my point? So as the storm arrives, you say, look, you did it. You say, I did here. So you tell the storm. Okay. Storm, now, say, are you talking to me? You check again whether the Lord did it. If he did it, it's you. The storm will double, try to capsize your boat. Just go and hold the hem of his garment. The storm will get the point. The storm will relax. Because if the master gets up and looks, you know what they say do to the storm? Most of us, what do we think? Peace, be still. They said, no, that's not what he said. He said to the storm, shut up. The literal Greek was be muzzled. And it wasn't like, I speak to you, storm! Shut up! No. It was like, oye neku. Do you understand my point? My friend, Mishono. Yes, like a troublesome little rascal that you have the power to flog. So he looked at him and said, my friend, will you missiono there? And instantly, the storm calmed down. That is why that little experience, even though you had to go to the river and fish for that coin, but that you had a master that could tell you, go there, a fish will come up to you and give you that. You know what that means? It means if he needed 12 legions of angels, I pray we understand what they call divine wealth. I pray you understand divine wealth. Brethren, I pray we understand divine wealth. I pray that we understand divine wealth. Divine wealth is not what you have lodged in an account. It's that you speak and heaven says, wait, Steve is saying something. An angel comes and says, Lord, in Persia, he said, wait. I said, Steve is talking. So the angel comes and says, are you the Steve? Say, I'm the one. Say, huh? You are highly esteemed in heaven. That's what happened with Daniel. The angel arrived. He said, so this is the Daniel. Boys, come and see. Oh, I even say a tall pastor like this. I'm adding my own words now. The guy said, Daniel, oh man of high esteem. There are people who speak. And listen, please go and read my tract. I will only quote before God. I explained it inside there. There are people who speak and heaven will pause. That it gets to a time, God will say, do you want me to stop the revolution of the planets? Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
that a man will speak. And God said, should I reverse time? Now, don't you want to get to that point where you know that if you ask the Lord to reverse time, he would? He said, to him that overcomes, I will give a stone, a white stone, with a name written on it that nobody knows apart from the one I give that has the name. That will make him a pillar in the house of my God, and he will never leave it. You don't understand. This stone is a seal. That name is a sign of the level of authority. That there are people who are walking this earth, and they'll say, no, Enugu, it shouldn't rain for the next 1 week. And other Christians are begging for rain. And God says, no, wait. Why do we have to wait? Ada said, 1 week, no rain in Enugu. And the angel comes and says, Ada, what's going on? He said, no. We have about 500 brethren who are supposed to go so and so time of this. He just said, please, what if we rain at night? So Ada said, okay, no problem. 12 midnight to 3 a.m., the rain was stop. So the rest of you will be, you are passing up and down. Then rain will fall. And I say, hey, you see? Brethren, we prayed and it rained. Because look at the noise making. I had to tell an angel to go and beg Ada to revise that. Is it 10 days or 1 month, she said before. And she now approved it for night. Why? Because she has a white stone and a name written on it that nobody knows apart from him who I give that name to. Let me end my message here. I really have not gotten to this show of perseverance and the waiting. But what I try to say, especially in the latter part, is for you to know why you have to learn to wait. Because God is not measuring your progress the way the world does. What is measuring is different. There are people who are listening to me. Pray from now till tomorrow. God says, see, if I give you what you are asking me for, I will have to take it away from the next generation. Now, not you see, let me understand. Please get to my point. He plans. He has his plan. You know, a friend of mine told me stories that time. I can't repeat the story because I didn't do much of personal research. He mentioned industrialists in Nigeria. Industrialists, you know? So my friend told me, he said, these are men that their fathers were catechists, church wardens. He said, for you, it looks like a small thing. He said, but they banned them from going to the village shrine that time. I don't know whether I get the point. They struggled to educate those children. It was hard. He said, but you will not know. These boys now, they control their... Dangote will say they want to build a refinery. They will give him $1 billion. You will not know. And my friend was telling me that some of these people, they are living on their father's inheritance. Spiritual inheritance, no money. This was years ago. My friend was explaining. He named some people. I don't want to give, because I didn't do personal research in it. These are quiet people, very quiet, extremely powerful. You don't even know they are there. But God took the blessing from their father and poured it upon them. Sense of God. What did I try to say? Just to know that, see, God is working in each individual's life. Don't truncate what he's doing in your life. I'll just stop it there. Maybe if I come next time, I may be able to amplify this. Just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you.